We're starting a series at which we started last week called Connected, and it's intentional. There's a purpose of why we're teaching this series. You see, sometimes in the life of not just the church, but in communities and in nations and in countries and around the world on our globe, we forget sometimes that we desperately need each other. We forget sometimes that you're only as strong as your weakest link. We forget sometimes that the rule doesn't always apply everywhere of the reason why some eat their young, right? Because what we've experienced over the last couple of months has been a time and a period where, unfortunately, our nation has cannibalized each other. Our community has cannibalized each other. Our churches are cannibalizing one another. What? What? Are you serious? You know, the reason why people get so, it's amazing to me, I always love it when people come here and they are guests at Trinity and all of a sudden they hear us pray for St. Thomas Catholic Church. And they're like, I've never been in a church where they've prayed for another church, and especially a Catholic church. And my response is always, why not? Why not? Why would we not lift up the body of Christ, regardless if it's here locally or globally or in even our own community? We desperately prayed for Pastor Derek this morning at Grace Point because we desire to see the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do at Grace Point. We pray for our own church and our own needs, as Pastor Tony shared with us this morning, because it's important. It reminds us of our desperation and also utter dependence upon God. So last week, we kicked off this series by talking about marriage. We talked about the fact that in marriage, there has to be a connection. And not just in marriage, but in relationships in general. We applied some principles that I think and I pray were helpful to you. And I know there were many people here last week that weren't married. But what was really impressive to me is that the Holy Spirit spoke to you just as profoundly as he did to those who were married. Wow, imagine that. Imagine that the Holy Spirit would have the ability and the power to speak to you for you to hear what you need to hear this morning. Because it's not about what I say, it's about our attunement to the Holy Spirit to hear what is the Holy Spirit speaking. Because the amazing thing, again, you've heard me say this multiple times, is there's many times I get up here and I preach and you come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, thank you so much for saying that. And then you'll tell me what I said and I go, I never said that. But I don't correct you. Do you know why? Because the Spirit was speaking. So this whole idea of connected is on purpose, because if we desire to be the church that we can be used by God, we have to be connected not only to God, not only through the Holy Spirit, not only have a dynamic relationship with God's Word, but also a dynamic relationship with each other. So this is an intentional beginning of the year series to connect us to one another. Because I want you to look to the person next to you and tell them, I need you. That was no conviction. There was no conviction in that. You basically just said, well, he told me to say it. Now I want you to look to the person next to you, or if there's not a person next to you, look behind you or in front of you and say to them, I need you. That was better. That was better. We need each other. Hey, so I have to confess to you this morning that my name is Steve, and I suffer with the effects of having a small head. It's true. It's true. Before you start to judge the size of my cranium, I have to tell you that there has been some advantages. And there have been some disadvantages in regards to the size of my melon. An advantage, if you will, is when I grew up in the church, and you know, kids always on the stairs of the church, they want to put their heads between the bars. I don't recommend this, because unless your head is the size of mine, you can easily fit in and out of the bars without your head getting stuck. All the other kids, they have to chop off their ears just to get them in and out. So I don't recommend that one. And you know, so you ever put on a sweater and you realize that you start fighting with the sweater to get your head through, and it looks like your sweater is giving birth, right? I've never experienced that. Sweaters pop in and out very easily around my head. Now, I can shop in both the kids department and the adult department for hats. It's true. I can go into Gap Kids and I can find the best fitting hat that I would find in any other store that I go to. It's true. Now y'all are starting to feel sorry for me. I can see it. I can see it. They're like, oh, he's got a small head. That's cute. Here's another advantage. Smaller hats go on sale faster. Do you know this? Do you know why? Because they're hard to find. If you can find a small hat, now granted, that's one of the disadvantages. It's hard to find a small hat, but when you find them, they're usually marked down. Because they're like, there's only a certain percentage of the world that this is going to affect. You know, when I was playing sports, the advantage of having a small head was that there was less head to hit the ground. This is good. This is good. I did play football in high school. It was for a day. That's another story. That's another story. But they couldn't find a helmet small enough for me. In fact, that may be the reason why I quit, because they were getting to start looking through the peewee locker, you know, like, maybe we could find a helmet in here. And they had to put extra padding in there, you know, so that my noggin wouldn't be rattling around in this. In fact, the first time I put a football helmet on, it was the first time I had ever worn an official football helmet. Now, granted, I went out to be the kicker. It was my freshman year. I went out, I tried out to be the kicker, and they put a helmet on me, and literally, I feel like I walked around the locker room. Like, because I mean, my head was, oh my word, how do you guys do this? And then they did this drill when you put your hat, they call it a hat, they put your hat on the ground, and then you like roll your neck around. Are you all familiar with this? Dan's nodding his head, he knows, he's been there. You put your head down, and you roll around to stretch your neck muscles out. Well, for me, I was like a weeble wobble. I'm like, I just kept falling over. The other thing, the other advantage, the last advantage I need to make you aware of having a small head is the fact that nobody is fearful to sit behind me in the movie theater. No fear. They get a little nervous when they see, you know, I'm 5'11", you know, so I sit down in a chair, and I thankfully I'm a little bit above the height of the chair. But then all of a sudden they sit down and they're like, oh, this is a bad, look, I don't even have to lean over. It's like looking through a door, right? Disadvantages. Many people have taken my hats, especially in college. This is one of my favorite hats. This is a Michigan hat. I am a big Wolverine fan. Go Blue. And so many people in college, in fact, Pastor Caleb, I didn't tell him I was going to do this. He's kind of the same build and frame as my friend Rob, who I went to college with. I want you just to put this on your head. Yep, that's what I thought. You see, you're doing what all of my friends would do. They would take my hats and they would put them all on. They would put them on and they'd be like, look, it's a yarmulke. Not cool. Not cool. The guy with the small head's up here, right? I was a youth pastor for many years, and I used to take my kids on high ropes courses and climbing courses and those types of things. And of course, you know, when they get ready to divvy out the helmets, the instructor looks and he's like, And then fortunately, I get the one that's the color of the kids' helmets. Thank you. All the pictures are all of my kids standing there. They're all like, you know, for the pose, for the picture. And then the youth pastor standing over with the kids' helmet, you know. Stores never have your size. It's true. It's true. And you know what? I'm really sick and tired. I'm gonna tell you this. I am tired of being discriminated against. Oh, yeah, you laugh. I'm being discriminated against when I go in and I see this sign that says hats, and then the infamous, you say it with me, one size fits all. Malarkey! That is not true. I put on a one-size-fits-all hat, and my head's still rattling around. When the hat can fit over your ears, that's when you know you got a small head, right? Are you with me? Yeah. You with me? Yeah, some of you are like, man, I know, I've been there, right? It's not one size fits all. It might be one size fits some. Now, here's the best part. You are all sitting there and you're going, what does this have to do with the sermon? Right? Because today we're talking... Touché. So today, we're talking about being single in the church. And the reality is, for many of us, even in this space and place right now, we have come to walk around and people look at us like we have small heads. You know what I'm saying? You see, the truth is, the church has become a place where marriage has become the one size fits all. Marriage in the church is the one size fits all. But you know what? There's people within the church, within the body of Christ. I'm not even talking about the community around us or even in our city or our nation. There are people that look at that and you know what they say? Malarkey. Because it's not true for them. It's not a one size fits all. Maybe it's a one size fits some. Right? And the reality is for us is that we need each other. The marriage has become the one-size-fits-all model of living. But they walk around like something's wrong. They walk around like singles in the church are treated like lepers were treated in the first century. And I know I'm going to be careful here how I preface all this. We're all together. This is kind of like the kitchen table. We're all sitting around the kitchen table. We're having a conversation. And I know you might be going, well, I don't do that. Well, you might not, but it doesn't mean that people don't feel that way. That's the reality for us this morning. You see, lepers during the first century, they had to walk around and they had to pronounce to everybody that they were unclean, unclean, unclean. Anytime they were near, especially somebody who was Jewish or especially a rabbi, they had to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And the reality for some in this place is that they walk into church and it's like they have to declare single, single, single. Now, that's not just a way to try to attract a spouse. It's not the reference I'm making on that one. I like that. Aileen's like. But the reality is, and I'm not just talking about here. I'm not talking about Trinity. I'm talking about in faith communities. In a lot of ways, single people are being ostracized. It's true. I know it might be hard for some of us to wrap our heads around this, but I want you to stay with me for a little bit. Stay with me. Let me help you understand what exactly is going on. We need to drop the one-size-fits-all mentality. And we need to begin celebrating one another. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with marriage, and I'm going to get to that. Obviously, I just preached a whole sermon on it last week. But I also think we need to realize that there's nothing wrong with singleness in the church. You see, we need to celebrate one another, encourage one another, and learn from one another, young, old, married, or single. That's what we have the opportunity to do. So I speak on behalf of all the single people, when I say to you, back up off me. Right? Back up off me. Because the reality is you don't realize that sometimes the conversations that you have leave people leaving and going, I don't know if I really felt encouraged in that exchange. I don't know if I feel better now that I had that conversation. You see, your heart and your intention might be pure, but sometimes we have to think and process, like we talked about last week. We need to stop and think about, how am I treating this person? Well, what am I saying to them? Because what I say to them, our words have the ability, as James says, to what? Give life and cause death. Our words have that ability, don't they? You realize that when you say, oh, you should get married, what you're really saying is you have this deadly disease called singleness, and if you're not careful, it will kill you. Again, you might not mean to say that, but that's what a single person hears when you say, oh, you should get married. Really what they hear is, I didn't realize I had this deadly disease. I didn't realize that it could potentially kill me. It cracks me up when you talk to any, this is just in general reference, when you talk to people and their hair is heavy on one side. You know what I'm talking about? And they go, so, are you dating anyone? Right? We know what it means. Get your head straight. You know? I mean, seriously. Now, single people, I got a bone to pick with you too. You need to stop equating your status of I'm single, stop equating it with I'm sorry. Because when you say you're single, it's almost like you're apologizing for it. You have nothing to apologize for. It's okay. Stop equating your singleness with I'm sorry. It's almost like, you know, oh, hi, you know, blah, 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 you know, and you're just talking, having a conversation. All of a sudden, it comes out, I'm single. It's like, oh. And you hang your head. Don't do that. Pick your head up. If I'm telling people today to get their head straight, I'm telling you to pick your head up. So, I've been there. I know the pressure. It's been a while. This coming year, I'm thankful that in 2017, my wife and I will celebrate 15 years of marriage. Awesome. It's really great. Thank you. That should always be celebrated. Anytime somebody says that they've lasted 15 months, yeah! Let's just be honest. It's tough going out there in marriage land. It's tough going. So I remember the pressure when I was in college because there is an incredible amount of pressure, especially on Christian young men. Now, I added on top of that a religion major in college to find a spouse before you graduate. I mean, I barely made it because I took a victory lap. You know what those are, right? Fifth-year seniors? I took a victory lap. And so I was in school for another semester. And that's when, the summer before that is when my wife and I were married. Or maybe it was after that. So, yeah, details, 5 birds. So the reality is, I know what the phrase ring by spring means. I know we all joke about the MRS degree, right? Now, I'm picking on my wife here because she was accused of getting her MRS degree because she was married while we were still in college. And you know, in the religion department at Olivet, the joke was that we needed to find not only a good spouse, but they needed to know how to play the piano. Right? These two are laughing over here, but they know what I'm talking about. Because if I'm going to be a pastor, I need to have a pianist come with me. I need somebody who can accompany me. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, the struggle's real. The struggle is real. You see, in the secular world, singleness, it's accepted. In fact, it's reached a point where it's celebrated. And it's not because people are single because they want to be single or because they don't want to be married. Maybe that's the case for some. But the reality is the generation that we live in right now, the current generation, is waiting longer to get married. Folks, praise the Lord. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. Waiting is not a bad thing. So we have a generation of folks who are waiting longer. It doesn't mean that they don't want to be married. It doesn't mean that they're opposed to marriage. It really is a matter of just waiting and experiencing life as a single. Traveling. Going different places. You know, my own sister-in-law, she was very nervous about graduating and felt the pressure of not having been engaged and doesn't have a spouse and there is nobody on the horizon. But the amazing thing is what she got to experience in her life. She moved to a city without any family. She went and she She went out on her own and did incredible things, went on missions trips, got involved in an incredible group of young adults in her church. She was able to accomplish so many incredible things in her career and in her spiritual life. And she did it, and it was a growing time for her. And then in the process of all of that, she found her husband. And really, she didn't find him. God sent him. So it was cool. But in the Christian world, singleness is not celebrated. If you're 23 and you're not engaged, if you're a female, that you're like an old maid in the church. It's true. And again, it's and we look at that and we go, wait a minute, what's wrong with this paradigm? How is this created? In the late 1800s, in the Ladies' Home Journal, there was poems that were written by both men and women. And they were intentionally written from the perspective a man wrote about his displeasure with not being married, and a woman wrote about the distress that she's experiencing about not being married. I can't read all of them, but I'll read for us one, from a man, one from a woman. This is from a man, and this is what it says. He writes, "Of all the girls that I ever knew, I never saw one I thought would do. I wanted a wife that was nice and neat, that up to date and had small feet. I guess that was important. I wanted a wife that was loving and kind and that hadn't too much an independent mind." Well, it's late 1800s, folks. Late 1800s. This wasn't written by a guy yesterday, okay? "I wanted a wife that could cook and sew and wasn't internally on the go. I wanted a wife that was strikingly beautiful, intelligent, rich, and exceedingly dutiful. That isn't so much to demand in a wife, but she's still not found, though I've looked all my life." Now, one of the poems from a woman. "The only reason why I'd never wed is as clear as the day, as easily said. Two lovers I had who'd have made me a bride, but the trouble was just that I couldn't decide. Whenever John came, I was sure it was he that I cared for the most. But with Charlie by me, my hands clasped in his and his eyes fixed on mine, 'twas as easy as could be to say, 'I'll be thine.'" Can I tell you that late 1800s writing is very difficult? "Now tell me, what was a poor maiden to do who couldn't, to save her, make choice between two? I dillied and dallied and couldn't decide till Johnny got married and Charlie, well, he died. And that is the reason why I've never wed, for how could I help it, as everyone said, when Johnny was married and Charlie was still dead." Now, we need to be careful in this topic. We do need to be careful. We need to be careful to overgeneralize this. We can easily overgeneralize and put all singles into all one category and put all married people into all one category and put all the rest into categories. When the reality is that we do have single people in our congregation that are single and are mothers. Single people who are fathers. We have those who are single in their 50s and 60s and 70s. And we have people who are single in their 20s. So we have to be understanding of the differences between each person and their experience. We also can't over-spiritualize being single. Because right now there is a pretty good groundswell and a pretty good movement of singleness in the church. And it's kind of like a battle cry. But just like anything in the life of the church, if you go too far and you over-spiritualize these things, then they become hurtful and harmful just as much as the other, right? You see, the church needs to be a holistic community. Not just W-H-O-L, holistic, but also holistic in the sense that we are all in need of, number one, God. And number two is each other. We're in need of each other. We need to be a holistic community. So for us this morning, we need to go to the source. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I could stand up here all day and give my opinion. I could stand up here and tell you what I think. But that's not going to compare to what the Bible says regarding what we're talking about this morning. And before we get to that, let me just say, yes, God designed marriage to be the most common expression of intimacy and human connection. Yes, God created the covenant of marriage to be the only place that sexual intimacy should be experienced. God created that institution on purpose. And I even just used the word institution. The covenant of marriage is God's gift and by God's design. But it's not the only design. It's not the only design of God. See, God designed that some people would be unmarried. You know this? God designed it that some people would be unmarried. And that too fits into God's will and purpose, not only for their life, but also for the advancement of God's kingdom. That's the thing that we have to realize, is that for some, the giftedness is in being married, and for others, the giftedness is in being single. So let's turn to God's word. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're using a pew rack Bible in front of you, it's page number 873. So if you use a pew rack Bible in front of you, it's page 873. And again, I want to encourage you that if you are in need of a Bible, I want you to feel free to take that Bible in the pew. That's our gift to you. And if you don't believe me, look in the front flap. It'll tell you right there, this is a gift. So if you need a Bible, take that one. We'd love for you to have it, and we'll replace it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is the quintessential passage that everybody goes to talk about being single, really in general, just being single. And this is where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and we're going to start at verse 7. And he says, "But I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am." Now, hold on. Where's that marriage advice when we're about to get married? Nobody is sharing that advice. In fact, when people walk in, the first thing, you know, you go and there's a proposal. They put he put a ring on it, if you know what I mean. And so all of a sudden, you walk in and everybody screams, ah! Hugs, he went to Jared, you know. And then everybody gets all excited and we celebrate, which is not a bad thing. But nobody is saying, well, you know, it's better to stay unmarried, right? You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that. But I mean, could you imagine if everybody who came to me and they were like, hey, guess what? We're engaged. If I looked at them and was like, "That, what are you? Paul, remember Paul? He said it's better not to get married. What are you doing? You're ruining it all." So obviously what we have to understand is that Paul here is talking in context. I'm going to help shape all of this out for us, but we need to realize that Paul's talking in context. And there's a couple of things that we need to point out. Number one, verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "But I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another." The special gift that he's talking about here is not the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows on us, that each person, our hope is that we find what that is and we do it to the best of our ability, because each one of us has a spiritual gift. But the giftedness he's talking about here is the gift of either marriage or singleness. For some, the gift is being married. For some, the gift is being single. But here's the most important thing you can hear this morning. Both are from God. Both are from God. And I know there's some of you that are single, you're listening to this, you're going, singleness, a gift? Really? It feels more like a curse. It feels more like a curse. But let me ask you this. Does it feel like a curse because God is punishing you and you feel like God's punishing you? Or does it feel like a curse because of the community around you that isn't supporting the fact that you're single? Maybe the curse isn't from God. It's from the voices and the chatter of the people around you. So as we keep moving there, I want us to focus on the fact that there's a call in our lives to honor God, right? If we think about it, marriage is a gift. So what are we supposed to do with that gift? We're supposed to honor God with it. Singleness is a gift. So what are we supposed to do with it? Honor God with it. You see, the principles of this have irregardless understanding of whether or not you're married or not. Your life is to be lived in honor to God, regardless of your relationship status. So if you're married, honor God with your marriage. If you're single, honor God in being single. So the second point I want to make, and I talked about a little bit earlier, was the context to which Paul was writing. If we look at the context, he's writing to the Corinthian people. And the Corinthian people, as you look throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you learn one major thing about them. They lack self-control. The people in Corinth had no self-control. There's things that I could share with you that they did in Corinth that it's too much for Sunday morning conversation. This was a pagan culture that was overindulging in sexual exploitation. I mean, and here's the thing, it was common and it was accepted. And if you weren't a part of that sexual revolution that was happening in Corinth, you were kind of looked at like, what's wrong with you? So Paul is writing to an over-sexualized society. And people, now you plop a church into that society, where are the people going to come from that are going to be a part of your church? Where are they going to come from? They're going to come from Corinth. So the people that are being saved into the church or being saved through the church are coming from this culture of over-sexuality. So there was actually a group of people in the church in Corinth that when they believed that when they were saved, that them as a married couple, they should abstain completely from sex. Because they saw what happened was, just like we tend to do, we have a pendulum. And all of a sudden, the pendulum that they were living in Corinth is over here. And then they come into the church and they swing the pendulum all the way over to the opposite side. Now, let me tell you, in verse 5 indicates for us that you should not deprive each other of sexual intimacy in marriage unless it's agreed upon for the purpose of being more devoted in prayer. Bet you didn't remember that was in the Bible. See, half of you are elbowing going, see, I told you so. And the other half of you are elbowing each other and you're going, see, my prayer life just became a priority. But the reality is that you shouldn't deprive each other because it is a gift from God. It should be agreed upon. And so verse 9, as we continue through the passage, it's one of my favorite passages because we always brought this up when we were in college. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and get married. Can you hear Paul saying this? But if they can't control themselves, go ahead and get married. Because it's better to marry than to burn with lust. That's Paul. Paul was helping us to understand it's better to get married than to burn with lust. I think that should be on the application for marriage when you're like in college. Like, okay, you know, like on a computer screen when you're having to go through and you put the I agree statements and you can't move forward until you agree. I think the I agree. I agree, I'm getting married because I can't control myself because I'm burning with lust. Right? So what does this mean for us? What do we take away from today? How do we apply what we're talking about? How does this all compare? I think the number one thing you need to know is that both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. And the number one thing we can do in those is honor God with it. So as we close, there's three things I just want to leave you with that you can apply of how to connect with single folks in and around you. And I'm not just talking about here, Trinity. I'm talking about just in general in your life. The first thing you can do is validate them. Validate them. Everybody needs validation. We're human. Everybody, just pound your chest or pinch yourself or do something. Realize you're human. You need validation. And now if you're like feeling like you're ostracized or discriminated against, you probably need a little bit more validation than maybe the next person. So validate them. Don't let someone's value be attached to their relationship status. Don't do that. A person's value is not determined by their relationship status. And also, I want to remind us that we're all made in the Imago Dei. Everybody say Imago Dei. Which means the image of God. Every single person here, every single person that you encounter, every single person that you'll run into today or drive around in your car or see on the street, everybody was made in the image of God. The opportunity that we have, especially as Christ followers, is to see that image of God in each other and to realize that when you have served the least of these, you have served me. He is in and through everyone. So we have the opportunity to find the image of God. I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, say, I see you. I see you. Number two, invite them. Invite them. Now, granted, listen. Nobody likes to be the third wheel. Nobody likes to be the third wheel. So don't make it a wheel of three. Don't feel like just because if I have a person come over to my house and my wife and I are married that they have to feel awkward that we're married. That doesn't have to be the case. But because this third wheel mentality and this third wheel concept, do you know what we've done? We've completely abandoned trying to connect together at all. And this is a problem because this is exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants us to be isolated and alone and away from community. The number one way that Satan tries to destroy a church is division. It's division. It's trying to separate people, separate marriages, trying to separate relationships. That's the number one way. So we can't allow Satan to get a foothold. And we have to realize that, man, we need to be loving on people, everybody, regardless of your relationship status, regardless if you're single, regardless. You know, a person walking in off the street, they need to be able to walk in here and feel like they're going to be loved and cared for. That they're not going to be judged. That they don't have to walk around with some scarlet letter. The only thing they need to walk around with is recognizing they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because listen, folks, what can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, we can't allow anyone, regardless of talking about now, about marriages or singleness or whatever, we can't allow anyone to stay in isolation. Because isolation is a tool of Satan. It really is. Now, I'm not talking about solitude on purpose. Solitude on purpose is a tool of God. I'm talking about isolation. So we need to invite single people into our world. Invite them into your world. Have a conversation, which leads me to my final thought. Point three, engage with them. Engage with them. Move beyond. So are you dating anybody? Don't let that be the topic of conversation every time you engage with a person that you know is single. Talk about what's in their heart. Allow them to share what's in their heart or on their heart. Share what's on your heart. Share what's within what you're going through, what you're experiencing. What you might find is that when you hear and see a person's heart, you begin to understand more about them and also maybe even more of why they're single right now. That's important. We need to hear each other. We need to listen to each other. So, I want you, number one thing that we can do for everybody in the room is affirm God's truth. Affirm God's truth that no matter if you're young, if you're old, if you're married, if you're single, you are valuable in the kingdom of God. That's God's truth for us. No matter what your status is, no matter what your age is, no matter what you brought with you when you came in today, or no matter what you'll potentially take with you when you leave, we're all God's children and we're all valuable in his kingdom. We have an opportunity, and my responsibility is to hold this congregation accountable. That's my responsibility. That's what God put me here to do, is to hold the congregation, not just the congregation, but myself accountable as well. We have the opportunity here at 1451 Raymond Drive, the congregation at Trinity, to model what a healthy and holistic community looks like. We have that opportunity. And it means love it on the people that are maybe different than you. Love it on the people that may have different opinions than you. Love it on the people across from you, especially your spouse, and love it on those who right now are struggling or right now in the process of navigating, or not even in a negative connotation, are single. That's, we have that opportunity to model what that community looks like. Regardless of your life experience, regardless of what happened before you walked in the door, I pray that you hear this morning. I pray that you hear this morning that you are a child of God, you are made in His image, and you are valuable to Him. And we, as a body of Christ, we are going to try our best with God's help to live that out with each other. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I want to invite everybody to stay and to join us in family stuff. Again, we've got, is it Chili's today? All Chili's? This is one of my favorite Sundays. Chili, the Chili Cook-Off Sunday. And so we want to invite you to stay. We've got plenty. And it's a great place to make connections. See what I did there? And here's the deal. I need to make a deal with you. Please do not go up to the first single person you see and give them a hug and say, I'm sorry. Okay? Let's take this lesson and allow it to absorb into us, okay? And let's really just love on each other as the body of Christ. And so one of the things that we get to do as the body of Christ is the benediction. It's one of my favorite parts of our Sunday, is where you can extend your hands, and I just encourage you as a congregation to extend your hands to receive the blessing, and then to say it with us as the body of Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.